Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Good brethren again this morning, this fine Lord's Day. Be turning with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I'd like to ask each and every one of you what kind of sermon you will be preaching today. And most of us think in terms of sermons as something that preachers give, someone who might stand in a position similar to what I'm standing in this morning. But in reality, every member of the Lord's church is a preacher. And most do not intend to be, but we are. We preach to the world in the way that we live our lives. Our lives are more effective sermons than any that could ever be uttered by words. People watch us. They watch what we do. They hear what we say. But more importantly, they watch what we do. Just how we watch other people. I think that's a concept that we can all understand. We certainly understand it with our children. What we do, the example that we give our children, can be so much more powerful than the things that we tell them to do. And they can catch us in that sometimes. They can say, "Daddy, you said not to do this, but I saw you doing that." And they see what we do, and it often means more than what we say. And that can be the case with the people that we live next to, our neighbors, the people that we work with. They're going to be watching us. They're going to be watching to see what we do in certain situations, how we react to trouble or to tribulation. And they're going to want to see, is their faith going to see them through? People are watching us as Christians. The purpose of our lesson this morning is to show that we are seen and heard, even more so than when how we live our lives can mean even more to those around us than what we say. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16, Christ himself says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." This text talks about how people live their lives. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the seasoning of the earth. And if we don't fulfill that in our lives, what good is our religion? It's like if you were to physically light a candle, like they say here. Once you light a light, the purpose of that is to spread light in the room that you're in. When we take on the light of Christianity and serving God in our lives, do we then hide that? Do we then not fulfill the mission that Christ has given us? People are going to be watching how we live our lives once we've taken up the mantle of Christianity. We need to be careful how that reflects in our lives. And it's kind of like preaching a sermon throughout your whole life to those around you. What sermon do you preach in your life? Some people preach that there is no need to be a Christian. Be turning with me to John, the 6th chapter. Some preach that life can be just as good with Christ as it can be without Christ, that they don't really need Christianity in their lives. By the way in which some people live their lives, they preach that Jesus is not the Christ that came from God. Some people preach that the commands that he gives us in the New Testament are not essential. Do you believe that? Some people live their lives in that fashion. Some people preach that religion is impractical in today's world. Would you tell somebody that? I doubt anybody here would say that to someone, but do we live our lives in a fashion that people pick that up in the actions that we do? In John 6, starting in verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That's the truth. Christ is the bread of life. But do we live our lives in such a fashion that we don't live that reality? That Jesus is the Christ sent from God and that He can save our sins when we obey Him. Do we obey Him in everything that we do? Are there any cracks in our image that the world sees? When things fall apart at work, when something goes terribly wrong, how do we react? Do curses come to our lips? Or do we just act like the whole world is coming down around us? We blow things out of proportion in the world? Or do we have the peace that Christ affords us, knowing that everything in this life will pass and that our faith is based on the immovable rock of Jesus Christ? Or do we wilt? Or do we falter easily in adversity? And that brings to mind the story of Peter denying Christ over in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Turn over there with me if you will. You know, Peter was one of the apostles. He was one of Jesus' closest followers during His ministry. And he probably indeed he never did think he would deny Christ. Yet when the chips were down, when he was outnumbered, when he was in, so to speak, the camp of the enemy, and almost literally in the camp of the enemy, as he was sitting with the officers after Christ was arrested, he began to deny Christ. And in Matthew 26, let's see, let's go down towards the end of the chapter, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you were talking about." And when he had gone to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. You can almost see the picture there of Peter wanting to fit in with the people he was around. He didn't want to stand out as being a supporter of Christ. In fact, he stooped to their level of cursing and swearing with oaths. Are we ever guilty of doing that, of just wanting to fit in, of not wanting to stand out, to stick out like a sore thumb, so we try to fit in with the people we work with or the people we go to school with? We need to be above all that. By our indifference to the gospel, by our neglect of spiritual things, by the complacency that we can exhibit in our spiritual lives, we can preach a sermon that perhaps we don't intend to preach with our lives. We can't be complacent with where we are spiritually. We can't be indifferent about the Word of God. And we certainly can't neglect spiritual things. You know, other people might preach a sermon in their lives saying that it is not necessary to worship God. Now, would you tell someone that it's not necessary to worship God? But when we miss assemblies, what are we saying with the actions of our lives when we do so willingly and with thought? Some people preach sermons with their lives saying that, you know, there's really no need to pray to God without ceasing, to gather together to sing, to commune over the Lord's table as we've done this morning, and to give. But we know from Scripture that all those things are commanded and are necessary. In Acts 20 and 7, we have the example where they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. And we've followed that example here this morning. Acts 20 and 7 says, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight." In Colossians, the third chapter, in the 16th verse, we have the example of how we're to worship God with our voices and song. And we've followed that command this morning as well. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And finally, over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we follow the example of the command given there to those people to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Those are the commands given in the Bible, but do we live those commands in our lives? Do we fail to set aside and to give to Christ certain weeks? When things come up and we had a big week where there were some things we wanted to buy, do we fail to give back to the Lord? Or do we fail to assemble every chance that we get? We talked about that in class this morning, and I believe that you all are not guilty of that. You guys, I think, have a group that all of you are here every time the doors are open, and that is certainly commendable. You know, there can be other sermons that we preach with the way that we live our lives. Some people preach a sermon saying that they are not their brother's keeper. I'd like to think about this. When turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. Are you your brother's keeper? Do you think of others above what you think of yourself? I think that's something that we can certainly be guilty of, especially given the attitude that's so prevalent in our culture of looking out for number one, of just taking care of ourselves and not worrying about other people. In Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 25 it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself to Jesus, he said, And who is my neighbor? You know, that's a question I can see people asking today. Well, that's fine. Love your neighbor as yourself. But exactly who do I have to give that preference to? Who do I have to do that to? So he goes on to explain it to him. He says, And Jesus replied, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, Go and do the same. Do we look out for our neighbors? Do we look out for our brethren? Do we put their interests above the interests of ourselves? Do we always act selfishly? Which sermon do you preach in your life? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We are to give preference not only to our brethren in Christ, but to our neighbors around us, to put them ahead of ourselves, to love our neighbors more than we love ourselves, to be a servant as Christ was a servant. Certainly he was the ultimate example of serving mankind. And we can't get too selfish in our lives, of our time, of our resources, that we don't have time and resources left to give to others, to think about them more than we think about ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, Paul is dealing with weakness on behalf of some people. He's dealing with the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And you know, the ultimate conclusion there is that meat is just meat. And whether someone sacrificed it in ignorance to an idol which really doesn't exist, that doesn't defile that meat in the eyes of God. But yet some people were of the opinion that since that was offered to idols, that they should not partake of that. And that's kind of the background of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the conclusion there in the 13th verse, it says, Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, in other words, if I have a brother who thinks that that's wrong, I will never eat meat again, that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You know, he's speaking there very literally. And he's saying that if that really is going to be the downfall of my brother, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to think of his needs above what I need. I'm not going to think, well, you know, I really like a good steak, and he just needs to get over that problem he has. He's saying here that if that's what his problem is, I will just stay away from that. He's putting the needs of his brother ahead of his own needs. Do we do that in our lives? Think about the sermon that we preach with our actions in regards to how we deal with our brethren, even with our neighbors. You know, some people preach a sermon with their life saying that they don't believe in death and judgment. Do you believe that there's going to be death for every human? Do you believe that there's going to be a judgment after that? Turn with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Unless we're one of the few that remain when Christ returns, everyone will go through the act of death. In Hebrews 9 and 27 it says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." We're all going to pass from this life, and we're all going to have to go through what we know as judgment, whereby we answer to the Creator for our deeds. Turn with me now to Romans, the 2nd chapter. In Romans 2, verses 5 through 9, it says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath." You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, that those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation is what those people will receive. We are going to answer for our deeds. We will endure judgment. Yet some people live their lives acting like those things will never come to pass. You know, I'm speaking here particularly of those who know the truth, who yet turn back to the ways of the world. And I don't know how they can sleep at night sometimes. You know, our consciences can get seared, and we can convince ourselves that we're really not doing things wrong. But yet the truth remains that some people live their lives acting like they will never have to answer to the Lord. They'll never have to pay the piper, as the old saying goes. But each of us is going to have to do that. And do our actions in our lives tell those around us that we're preparing for judgment? Or do our co-workers, our friends and our neighbors see that we just live however we want, that we're just out for pleasure, that when we're not at church, we live however we want? You know, our neighbors can see us and see how we live our lives when our brethren can't. Sometimes people are guilty of acting one way in front of Christians and acting another way in front of worldly people. Well, what kind of impression do your neighbors have of you, those that see you, when you're not in a context with other brethren? We live in a rural area, and we're pretty close with our neighbors. We talk to them frequently. I know when people live in town, sometimes you don't talk to your neighbors as much, but neighbors are important when you live out rurally. And the neighbors who live on both sides of us have both commented on how we go to church every Sunday, twice on Sunday. And they've made comments that led me to believe that they've noticed that, and it's made an impression upon them. But do your neighbors think that you go to church, but they know that you're going to be home on Super Bowl Sunday, or that, yeah, they go to church, but when they're not at church, boy, they use foul language when we're out working in the yard, or boy, they don't dress, I see how they dress, and they dress just like everyone else in the world, perhaps immodestly. What kind of a sermon are we preaching? Are we showing those around us that we are serious about eternity and that we're preparing for that? Or do we ignore the fact that someday we're going to have to answer for what we're doing? Some people preach a sermon with their lives indicating that living righteously does not exalt a nation or an individual. You know, the way that you live says something about you. It either exalts you or it brings shame upon you. And the way that a nation conducts itself, made up of many individuals, either exalts that nation or it can condemn that nation. Turn with me to 1 Peter the third chapter. Are you living your life in such a way that you bring glory and honor to God? 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Turn with me to 1 John, the second chapter. Are we seeking to do good in our lives? Or are we seeking to try to walk the line, to try to see how close we can get to the world without really crossing over one of those boundaries that's laid forth in the New Testament? You know, we have to do what God says, but can't we be like the world right up to the point where we don't cross that line? In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." You know, we can't have an inordinate love of the world, of the things that are in the world. I think sometimes, especially when we're immature Christians, maybe perhaps when we're young Christians, we can be kind of jealous that we don't get to partake of the things that our friends and neighbors partake in. But we really have to get past that, to where we don't want to be like the world, because our eyes are set somewhere else. We realize that the goal, the reward that we're working for, is going to be so much better than the reward that the people in the world are receiving. Sure, they get to do what they want now. They get to have a salve for their selfish desires now. And they may think that they're happy and pleased now, but it won't last. The world and everything in the world will be burned up, and they'll be left in misery. And we may endure trials now. We may not get to partake of some of the things in the world they partake of that bring them these worldly pleasures. But we're going to have a greater reward, a reward in heaven. And it's righteous living that will exalt us to that point. These have been negative things that we've talked about so far. But it could be that you live your life in such a way that you are a real preacher of truth and righteousness with everything that you do. Perhaps every action that you do is a sermon for truth. And my prayer is that that would be the case for each of you here today, as well as for myself. Consider the blessedness, the blessed state of such a man who could say that. That everything that he does is based in truth. Such a man is described in the first psalm. Over in Psalms 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." You know, we just talked about wanting to walk that line, to be like the world. But the inspired writer says that how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the worldly. Who's different than that? It says, "Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Certainly each of us wants to attain heaven, or you would not be sitting here this morning. But I'd urge each of us, myself included, to think about the sermons that we're living with our lives. Do those who know us best, what message do they get from our lives? Are we always trying to do what's right? Is every action that we do a sermon for truth? It needs to be. We need to set ourselves apart from the world And stop trying to be like the world. Stop trying to walk that line even close to the world. We need to get to where we despise the things of the world and we seek righteousness in all that we do. Imagine the force upon the community that you live in when the whole congregation of the Lord's people is living a sermon for truth each day that they live. When you meet someone and they ask you where you attend, you tell them, you're like, hey, I know somebody else that goes there and they are really a good person. When everyone is living like that, that is when the power of the gospel really shines. It shines in our lives, it shines in our communities, and the power of the gospel will bring others to the Lord when we live the sermons in our lives that are found in the New Testament. So think about how you're living your life and make it a righteous life. That's the lesson I brought for you this morning. But we'd like to offer the Lord's invitation before we depart today. If anyone has need to respond to the Lord's invitation to wash away their sins so that the Lord may add you to His number, we can help you with that this morning. Or if you have need to have prayers from the group here, please come now as we stand and as we sing.